Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you for your provision in it. Thank you that we're able to gather, that despite the challenges that we all face, which in the scheme of things seem pretty serious to all of us facing them, and yet we look around the world, we realize how blessed we are, and we thank you for your abundant blessing. Help us, Lord, to hear what you would have to say today. In Jesus' name, amen. I always try to take time to pray and decide and think through and let the Lord speak to me about what I should bring as a message. And some days I feel like he just drops it right on me. Other days I feel like, well, this is what I got. but I know it's the truth. I know it's the truth, and I know that we benefit from hearing the truth. What comes to your mind? Now, we're all church folks, so we hear the word repent. We may have some things that come to our mind immediately. We, as children, we don't really understand the concept even. We're told we do something wrong, we get in a fight with our siblings, and mom and dad say you're sorry. You go, sorry. now they know that you're not sorry, and they know you didn't mean it. But the hope is that over time you learn to mean it. We will have a bit more sympathy. Somebody does something bad. Somebody commits a crime. We look for remorse. We look for some sign that they're truly sorry that they did it. And we'll tend to show them a little bit of mercy if we see that. As long as we think they're not just sorry they got caught. And yet all of us are in a position of having wronged God. We were born going the wrong direction. And all you got to do is watch kids figure that out. They'll show you. Now, repentance is a word that we use when we approach the idea of sin, the idea of having done something in particular that offends our God. And we use this word, and usually you only hear it in church. It's very rare to find the word being used outside of a church setting. And unfortunately, I think that today it's heard much too seldomly, even within the walls of the church. It's more than a prayer. It's a life change. It's a life-changing decision. And it's a key part of the gospel message. You know, we've kind of tried to have a little bit more of an evangelistic outlook here recently. And we had an event, and people, we shared the gospel, and five people prayed and praised God. You know, if we only got one of those, that whole thing was a great success. And since most of it was done in Spanish, I have no idea what they said. I just had to take their word for it. But I, you know, I trust my brother. He's a good guy, Brother Raul. But I do also know this. We love to talk about the fact, and rightly so, it should bring us great joy. It's part of the message. We love to share, you know, how Jesus paid for our sins. And without that payment, without that sacrifice, we have nothing to talk about. And we talk about accepting Jesus, and people will say, accept Jesus as your Savior. Well, the only way you can do that is to accept Him as your Lord. Then He becomes your Savior. And in order to do that, you see over and over throughout the gospel message this word, repent. What in the world does that mean? Y'all all remember, I won't say any names because we don't want to do that publicly, but we had an individual who used to ask all the time, what does repent mean? Every time we'd use the word, she'd say, what does repent mean? I don't know if she really forgot from between times because of her condition or if she was making another statement entirely. But it is something that we need to make sure when we communicate to people, even as we're evangelizing, as we're sharing the gospel with people, we need to make sure we know what it means, and we need to make sure we're doing it. Our passage today comes from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. But to get there, you kind of have to go back and pick up some context, because Jesus has actually been teaching for some time, or at least Luke has put all of these teachings together. It's possible that it wasn't one long sermon, but it's all been put together as a flow so that we see it in Luke's gospel as a flow, and what the Lord is trying to communicate to us through the writing of Luke. So this section of teaching starts back in chapter 11, really. The crowds are increasing. More and more people are coming to hear Jesus. And so he begins to teach them. And the first thing he says is, this generation is evil and wicked. How's that for building a mega church? Is that seeker friendly enough? Well, praise God. He could have had the megaest of all mega churches, and actually he does, just not quite the way we think of it when we use that word. Because his church spans the entire globe and includes everyone who truly believes. That's a mega church. But he then was invited to a Pharisee's home after he was speaking. And when he came into the Pharisee's home, he and his disciples, or at least his disciples, didn't do the traditional. They had a very specific way that they washed their hands. It's not just a matter of not washing your hands. I don't want kids to hear this and go, well, I don't have to wash my hands. And it was a ceremonial thing that they did, a particular way. And the disciples didn't do it. And so the Pharisees are surprised that they didn't perform this traditional ceremony. And Jesus chastises them for their attention to the outside while neglecting the inside. In 11:42, he says, but woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the other. After he leaves there, the Pharisees step up their attacks. They're really upset with him now. But the crowds keep on coming. He's healing people, things are happening, and they keep coming. And so Jesus continues to teach. And in chapter 12, he addresses the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And it says how it will be exposed. And then he tells the people, don't fear the people that only have the power to kill the body. 12:4-5, he says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. But then the next thing he says is, do not fear. Well, he has to be talking to in a different way here. But in 12 verses 6 and 7, he says this. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them will be forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. For those who turn to the Lord, who become His, you don't have to be afraid. His mercy extends to those who will follow Him. And really, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but you know, His mercy extends really to all of us. He gives time because He desires that all would come to repentance. He will be in conflict with those who do not trust Him. He then goes on to talk about the emptiness of greed. You don't need to do that. For the first, if you believe in God, if you believe in me, first of all, you don't need to do that. God's going to take care of you. Put the kingdom work first and let me work out the rest. We talked about that in a little more depth in Matthew chapter 6. But he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also in 12:37. And then he goes on to say, stay ready. Now, at some time during his teaching, some people come up to him and they talk to him about King Herod's latest evil that he has committed. And we don't really have any sort of extra biblical history on this. We don't know exactly what happened. This Jesus, Luke's account here is the only record we have of it thus far. Possibly they were dissidents who were being sought by Rome, and finally that caught up to them. But apparently they were killed while they were making their sacrifices right there in the temple. So that's where we pick up. In chapter 13, verse 1, and I'll read now. Now, at that time, there were some present who were reporting to him about the Galileans whose blood... I'm sorry, not Herod, Pilate. I said that wrong. Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. I think I put that wrong in the blog, too. I'll have to go back and fix it. Okay, let me start over. Yeah, I know, but I put in my blog, I put Herod. Oh, praise God. All right, let me start over since I got off track there. Now, at that same time, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you think that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered these things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you think that those 18 on whom the tower at Siloam fell and killed them were worse offenders than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he was telling a parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in manure. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, cut it down." Jesus' response here to this question was to take the opportunity to make a point and to offer further teaching. He's saying, no, this is not punishment. And that was a common belief that people had, and you know, people still tend to have that today, that tragedy happens, must be directly connected in somehow to sin. Somebody must have sinned for this bad thing to happen. And you might understand why they felt that way. After all, the scripture that they would have been familiar with is back to back. Israel does good. They start doing well. God blesses them. They run. They go away from God. Stuff goes bad. And it's recorded as being God's judgment. And we know from that yes, sometimes judgment, sometimes consequences do follow when you sin. Actually, they always do, unless the Lord by His mercy steps in and changes things. But Jesus is making the point here that that doesn't mean they were worse sinners than anybody else. In fact, unless you turn around, unless you change your mind, unless you repent, you're no better off. You're going to be just as dead. But we can't assume that because something bad's happened to somebody, well, they must have deserved it. Evil exists in the world. People do evil in the world. And accidents do happen. It's an imperfect world. Stuff goes wrong. But he then calls twice here for repentance. Now, Jerusalem itself would eventually be destroyed. We talked about that in 70 AD. And he might have been making some people say that he's making a prophetic reference here. But if repentance would have saved them from that, it would only be that they would have submitted to Rome. I don't think that's it. The greater theme here is eternal in our relationship with God. But repent, he says, unless you repent. That's an action word. The gospel, that the New Testament has two words, I think, that would be a way of summing up our action, if you will. Now, I understand, unless somebody get theologically crossways with me here, that we wouldn't have it unless the Holy Spirit gave it to us. He has to draw our hearts. He has to bring us to a place where we can do this. But there are two action words here: believe and repent, and all of it underlined by love. That is the call of the message. It runs throughout the New Testament. Jesus' early ministry, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says he went around preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." It was the message that he spoke even to the churches after They had been established in the book of Revelation as they began to have their problems and they had issues. He would say to them, repent or else you'll face judgment. Even as John the Baptist preached in preparation for the coming of Jesus, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The disciples, when they were sent out, when he was here and he sent the disciples out from him in Mark chapter 6, it says, and they went out and preached that men should repent. Even as he left in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, just before he ascended, in those days that he was here, it says he opened their minds to the scripture. And it says, I'm going to read from 46 and 47. And he said to them, thus it was written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead in the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. And actually, I misread that. It's important for me to fix that. It actually says, and that repentance for forgiveness. Repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Repentance is necessary. As Peter responds to the question in the book of Acts, after the Holy Spirit has made himself evident, and the tongues of fire and the people speaking all the different languages, and the crowd gathers, and Peter preaches the gospel to them, and they ask, what should we do? He says in 38, repent and be baptized. Paul, as he describes his ministry in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, he says, solemnly testifying to both Jew and Greek about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we've pretty thoroughly established that's the message. So what does it mean? Well, the word literally means change your mind. When we see change your mind, we tend to think rather flippantly. Oh, I changed my mind. I don't want that ice cream anymore. I want chocolate cake. I changed my mind. I don't want to go to this place. I want to go to that place. So this is something much deeper than that. I've changed my mind about who I want to serve. I've changed my mind about who I believe in. I don't believe in myself anymore. I believe in Jesus because I recognize that myself is pretty lost without him. The way you think is key. That's why Paul says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Because if you change your mind, you'll change your life. Another helpful analogy is a lot of people use is turn around. If you're going the wrong way, stop going the wrong way, turn around and go the right way. But then he goes on to tell this parable of the fig tree. And in this parable, we see both justice and mercy. There's an expectation that we bear fruit. We've talked about that recently too. When we turn our lives over to the Lord, there's an expectation that sooner or later we're going to produce something. If we don't produce something, then there's a problem. And Jesus said the branches that don't produce get cut off. And so he comes to this tree and he says, it's been 3 years. I'm not seeing any fruit. I'm supposed to be seeing fruit. Get it out of the way. Let's put a new one in here. That'll give us some fruit. But the keeper says, no, wait. Give me one more year. Give me one more year. I'll dig it around it. I'll put fertilizer around it. I'll water it. And let's see what happens. Maybe it'll produce something. The mercy of God is on display. It was on display throughout Israel's history. You know, a lot of times we read, especially right now in my Bible reading plan that I'm using, I'm in the prophets. It's a chronological plan. So I'm in the period after Israel has gone into exile, and you have Jeremiah and you have Ezekiel. And boy, you read that stuff, it can get pretty depressing. Man, I'm going to let God just strike me right here so I don't have to read no more of this. But if you look back over the history of Israel and you read through the Old Testament, it's easy to see the judgment because we tend to focus on the bad stuff. But look again and look at the mercy. Over and over and over again, when they would show any little bit of repentance and come back to him, he would rescue them. And they'd go through that cycle over and over again. They'd get right. God would bless them. They'd get content in their blessing. They'd start going after the bad stuff again. And they'd come into judgment. And yet, no matter how many times they did it, if they would come back to him and call upon his name, he was always there with mercy. And so this, yes, is a message of judgment. We must repent. But it's also a message of mercy, because God will give us time to repent. He loves us. It's not his desire that anyone perish. The call is still there. And the people of Jesus' time were an example of that. Prophecy was being fulfilled in their lifetime. God's mercy was on display. They didn't see it. They didn't understand. At least most of them didn't. Well, even the people that were following him didn't really understand it till after it all happened. But redemption was taking place right in front of them. They weren't able to see it. But They were experiencing the greatest outpouring of God's mercy that we have ever seen. He was about to redeem not only the nation of Israel, but the entire world. And yet there is that warning. It doesn't extend forever. It's not producing fruit next year? All right. Pull it out. Burn it up. Repentance is a one-time act, but it's also a continuous act. It begins a process of change. And oh, it is a process. We use another one of those big Christianese words that you don't hear outside the church, sanctification. As we are sanctified all at once, and yet we're sanctified for the rest of our lives. As he continues to work with us. And I think the older we get, the more, as we follow him anyway, the more we come to realize how much we need it. But he's there. He's with us. He's willing to pick us up when we fall. And sometimes we don't see him, and sometimes it's hard to imagine that he's even there. But he is. He's working behind the scenes. I've seen it in my own life. He'll even take your mistakes. I don't know how many people, and I've been one of them, that have thought, I have messed it up too bad. I have made too many mistakes. There's no There's no coming back from where I'm at. Folks, the Lord can use even your worst mistakes. Are they still mistakes? Absolutely. Do we still wish we hadn't made them? Absolutely. But our God is so good. Our God is so good. He could take those things and make beauty out of them. And I know we can do it because I've seen him do it for me. I know we can do it for you. It is God's desire, 2 Peter 3:9 says, that all would come to repentance. Some are going to refuse. Most are going to refuse. But when those who accept him, those who truly come to repentance, Jesus gives us illustrations in Luke chapter 15 of the joy that's in heaven. He says the angels rejoice. You bring God joy, great joy, when you turn to him. And you think of it, those of you that have had children, you know what it's like. You know what it's like when your kid runs up to you and jumps in your lap. You know what it's like even when you've had to get on to them, but they finally get it and they understand and they truly come to a place where they at least for the moment, they really believe they're not going to do that again. Doesn't that bring you joy? They're growing up. They're becoming the person that you hope they'll be. Now, God holds our eternity in his hand. He's given us everything we need. You just got to take it. And be willing to give ourselves over to it. Repentance has fruits that come out of it. Forgiveness, contrition, humility, and change. Forgiveness, of course, from God to us, but also from us to others. In Luke chapter 17, verses 3 to 5, Jesus puts this an interesting way. I'm going to have to look at this further because I just really noticed the wording here, and it might be because this particular translation puts it that way, but he says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now, I think, personally, that it's reasonable to look for some evidence that the repentance is real. We all know I'm sorry is not the same thing as I repent. It's the specificity would seem reasonable to me, but you know what? Jesus has the final word. And I'm thinking about my own life and some of the things that I still struggle with. How many times I say, Lord, I'm sorry. But I know I'm going to do it again. I really don't want to, but I sort of want to. And it's still a struggle. But you know what? If Jesus here is telling me what I need to do when people come to me, that tells me that's what he does when I come to him. So I guess I need to believe it. I need to forgive some if somebody comes to me and apologizes. I'm getting a lesson here right now that I wasn't expecting. So, praise God. That's why I don't think it would be appropriate to share it in an open forum. But Sometimes the message the pastor preaches ends up being for the pastor. But I know it's the truth, and I know that somewhere down the line there'll be others who benefit from it. But repentance does involve genuine contrition. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." Now, sorrow here is much more than a word. It implies that you've come to a place where you really understand your own sin and that you need Jesus. That kind of sorrow, though it may be painful, leads to life. But if it's a sorrow that is born out of just having to deal with the things of the world and does not have in it that assurance from the Holy Spirit, or comes from suffering your own the consequences, that kind of sorrow leads to death. Let's have the kind that leads to life. Humility. It brings humility because we become very aware of who we were. And I say who we were, not who we are. I got to go back to that just for a minute. When you repent, when you become a new creation in Christ Jesus, you are not the same person that you were. You are no longer a sinner. You are a saint who sometimes sins. That is not the same thing. So don't be going running around calling yourself a sinner. Because you think, if you think, you know, that goes back to that whole thing about renewing your mind. If you think that's what you are, that's what you'll be. Don't be that. We're led to repentance through God's kindness. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says. It's a change in direction. We start trying. We're going to slip. We're going to fall. Sometimes we might even look back a little bit. But we keep heading in the right direction. And there are rewards that come with that. The greatest and most wonderful reward of all is the salvation that Jesus gave us on the cross. There's also the grace that saved us, but that also is given to us throughout our day, throughout our life. There's a grace that comes from being in fellowship and in covenant with God, a favor that comes from being His child. There is eternity with our Lord who loves us beyond anything that we can comprehend. And there is peace. Peace that we have even while we're here. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you." Bad things still happen, but we see the bad things differently because we've got an eternal perspective. And now we can look at them if we will. And, you know, we all struggle with this. I certainly haven't, you know, struggled with it. But we can look at those bad things that happen, and instead of just being miserable, go, "Okay, Lord, what is going to be the eternal reward from this? What is the preparation that's going on right now? What are you setting me up for in eternity? I'm looking forward to that. I really wish this would be over, but I'm looking forward to what you're doing with it." And so we can have a peace during those times. They're still hard. We still weep. We still hurt. But we don't have to despair. I think when we get to the point where we're with him, we're going to be busy. Live in the joy of that expectation. And yet, there are consequences for those who do not choose to do that. And when Jesus was speaking, he was speaking to a crowd that was pretty religious. Now, not everybody in the crowd. I mean, he drew all kinds. But, you know, the Pharisees were there, fussing at him over this and that. They're among the people that he's speaking to. And all of these are people who have grown up with the Jewish law. They know the law. And many, if not most of them, would claim to be servants of God. And yet Jesus is saying, unless you repent, you're going to end up just like those other people. You see, because following the letter of the law, doing all the things that you think are right, that's good, but that's not repentance. When we sign our lives over to the Lord, when we decide, okay, you're God and I'm not, and I'm going to do what you want. That's where we have to get to. Now, they looked good on the outside, but they were evil on the inside. And Jesus' warning is for all of us, inside and outside the congregation. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Dear Lord, I thank you. I thank you, first of all, that you are even teaching me in the midst of this, things that I approached. Well, you know, I got all this. I've been through all this before. I got all this. You know, no, you don't. You're not living it, not totally. We got some stuff to work on. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. And Lord, I just pray that knowing that the audience could be anyone for this, we're out live on the internet, here, there, and everywhere. Lord, let people be drawn to you to become your children, to be part of the family. You desire that. And it starts with a decision. Lord, I pray that somebody would make that decision today. In Jesus' name, amen.